Good morning. I am James, and it is good to be home. It is good. When I think over the 9 years that I was here, this was a cradle of grace, and you allowed me to grow. You allowed me to mess up in, probably world-breaking record pace, and you were always graceful and kind. And Wes and I are on the phone every week, and I've just been able to hear of the journey that's been going on here at Brill. And I just praise God for all that he is doing here. And I come back and just to see Jake and Hannah, how God has grown them. And also to just worship with Pastor Dan again. Dan and Kathy were wonderful supporters and invested in my life early on. It is good to be back home. If you're a guest here today, I would highly encourage you to make this your church home. This is a church that loves Jesus, that follows Jesus, obeys Jesus, and proclaims Jesus. And so let's now turn to Jesus as we pray and ask God to help us to receive from him this morning. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you that, first of all, that you sought after us, that you cared enough to reach into our lives and to bring transformation. And for those who are here today and they walked in this room and they're struggling, just love on them. Encourage them today. Help us to hear from you, to receive from you, and most importantly today, help us to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This past summer, I had the opportunity to travel to Paris, France, and to help out with a new church plant. Now, after the mission portion of our trip was over, I stayed back for a few days and just wanted to take some time to tour the French countryside. And I was fortunate enough to hang out with a friend of mine named Manu. Now, it is absolutely wonderful when you have a French-speaking guide with you as you take time to hang out and go out throughout the French countryside. Manu did a wonderful job of leading me and guiding me on multiple excursions, especially as we went through these chateaus and to shopping malls, to the groceries. He became especially handy when I got a little ill and had to go to the doctor. Now, you can imagine me going up to this doctor, not being able to speak a word of French, and I'm pointing at my ears and saying, "My throat, my throat." And then Manu just kind of pushes me aside and says, "Bonjour," and just says many, many beautiful things. Even though I was sick, I sounded wonderful. And finally, the doctor looks at me and goes, "Aha, infection." Life is smoother when we have a guide leading us through unfamiliar territory. Now, on my last day in France, I decided I can go it alone and tour the Palace of Versailles without any assistance of a guide. Now, what could go wrong? It's only 721,182 square feet, 700 rooms, 1,250 fireplaces, and 67 staircases. Now, just for some perspective, that's only 554 times the size of my current home. What could go wrong? What could go wrong? Now, after I got through the long ticket line, I saw the line for tours that were led by guides, and it was a few hundred people deep. And so I decided I'm going to outsmart this whole system, and I'm just going to guide myself. So instead of getting caught up behind these guided crowds, I decided I'm going to start at the end of the palace, and I'm going to navigate my way through the palace backwards. Now, I really thought I outsmarted a few thousand people that day as I gracefully made my way through a couple hundred thousand square feet of this palace. Yet it was my ignorance of 17th century palace architecture that led to my downfall. As I came upon a group of the most wonderful, most kind, about 100 tourists from China who were being led through this one narrow corridor, shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot, led by a guide. And that's where I got stuck. And for about the next half hour, shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot, me and 100 of my new close best friends from China retoured the area that I just came through. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you know someone else's language. You can still tell when people are laughing at you. In our American culture, we typically use words like leader or guide, But we have to remember, in the Jewish culture, it was an agrarian culture. And so whenever they referred to someone who was a leader or guide, they would often refer to them as a shepherd. King David taught us this through Psalm 23 when he states, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, as time went on, whenever somebody took up a religious position of authority over the people, they would say, "All right, since you represent God, you are our leader, and so we're going to recognize you as our shepherd." Now, when Jesus comes upon the scene and he begins his earthly ministry, his heart is absolutely broken as he witnesses the interactions between the religious shepherds of that day and God's people. And so to bring hope to the people and to let them know that a new day has dawned, Jesus proclaims the following, and this is our key text today, John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus proclaims, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." Now, why would Jesus make such a big deal out of a new shepherd being in town? We have to look at the biblical context in which Jesus brings about this revelation that he is, in fact, the good shepherd. Now, in the chapter preceding our teaching today, we see that Jesus comes upon a scene where he's walking into this town and he comes by a homeless man who also happens to be blind. Now, the religious shepherds of that day had taught everyone, "We don't know what his parents did, but they did something really bad. We don't know what they did, but it was bad enough that God in heaven decided that's not good." And so God decided to make their unborn child blind, and the child will live his whole life as a blind man. Now, you can imagine, as the religious shepherds taught the family, "Hey, your child's blind because of something you did that was evil." You can imagine the wedge that would have grown up between this young man and his family. His mom and dad would have been guilt-ridden their whole life. The child, when life got hard, he couldn't help but to think, "Mom and dad, my life is hard because you did this to me." And so Jesus comes upon the scene and he decides, instead of walking on past this situation, Jesus decides, "I'm going to do something about it." So Jesus grabs up some dirt and he mixes it with some saliva and he places it on the young man's eyes. And in a moment, instantly, the man is completely healed. Now, the people are absolutely amazed because this means, God has returned to Israel. God is with us again. And everyone is excited. That is, of course, except for the Pharisees, the religious shepherds of that day. And so they begin to attack this miracle. First of all, they start saying, "Well, you know, we don't really know if this guy was born blind or not." And Jesus, in case you're not caught up to the program, we don't really heal on the Sabbath. They even grabbed his parents. And they're like, "Mom, Dad, was this guy really born blind?" And mom and dad are so fearful of the religious shepherds of that day that they won't even answer. They say, "Hey, he's of age. He can answer for himself." Even the parents were fearful that they would be kicked out of the church. And finally, they just tried to discredit Jesus' ministry. Now, why did they do all this? All of this happened because God, through Jesus, did something absolutely amazing. So you can imagine Jesus. He comes to his wit's end here. He's like, "I did a work of God, and this is the response by the religious leaders, the religious shepherds." And so Jesus gathers everyone around. He even invites the Pharisees. "Come on, guys. You need to listen to something." And so Jesus begins his talk. And that's where we're going to land today. John chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 11. And we're going to work our way through the text. Let's all open up to John chapter 10, verse 11. Where Jesus proclaims, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 12, "The hired hand," so who's he talking about here? The Pharisees and the false shepherds, "is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and does what? He scatters it. Verse 13, the man runs away. Why? Because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, if we look at this text today, we're going to see that Jesus gives two reasons why he is the good shepherd. Starting with verse 11, he gives the very first reason why he's the good shepherd. Number one today, the good shepherd sacrifices his life on our behalf. The good shepherd sacrifices his life on our behalf. Now, think about the way that Jesus phrased this sentence. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this would have conjured up the image of the country sheep pens that were used during this time. Out in the country, the sheep pens were constructed in a unique way. They were made up of stones that were piled on top of each other, and they were made into a circle. But when you came to the entrance where the gate would be, it was left open. There was no gate. And it was at this entrance at night, the shepherd would lie down. The shepherd would literally become what? The shepherd became the gate. The shepherd became the gate, and this is how he protected the sheep. And in order for the sheep to wander off, they would have to do what? They'd have to step over the shepherd. And what would this do? It would wake the shepherd up in the middle of the night, and he would stop the sheep from wandering away. Now, what's the flip side of that coin? The flip side of that coin is that as a shepherd would be lying down, he was also in the only pathway for a wolf to sneak up in the middle of the night to try to steal away one of the sheep. And as a shepherd would be awakened to the coming of a wolf or maybe multiple wolves, he had to make a split-second decision. Will I get out of the way and save my own life, like it says in verse 13? The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Or from this lying down position, would he begin the fight of his life from this great point of disadvantage? Only a true shepherd who loves his sheep would be willing to lay down his life to save the lives of his sheep. What's Jesus doing here? In this text, what is Jesus doing in this specific text? He's pointing to the day in which he's going to lay down his life for you and me. Jesus is pointing out that someday I'm going to sacrifice my life just as a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, once you and I understand this concept of a shepherd who becomes a gate in order to save the life of his sheep, then we can start going backwards to some of the previous verses, and we can start to understand what Jesus is saying. Let's jump over to verse 9, just a couple verses before our text today, where Jesus states, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? He will be saved. In other words, it's through who? It's through Christ that we can have access to relationship with God, that you and I can receive salvation. We continue on in verse 9. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And then we come to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is one of the most famous verses in all of history. I would assume that most of us are aware of this verse. We've heard it quoted. The thief. Now, the thief here, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees here. And Jesus is doing a comparison and contrast in this text. He says the thief, they come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, these Pharisees, these religious shepherds of the day, they see God's people as a commodity. They see God's people as something to exploit for their own gain. But then Jesus says, hey, I'm not like these other shepherds. I'm much different. And Jesus states, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it to what? Have it to the full. Jesus not only provides salvation for you and I as we follow him, and as we allow him to lead us through this life, but he provides for our needs. He brings fullness to our lives, not only physically through food, clothing, and shelter, but Jesus brings fullness to our lives emotionally and even spiritually. This reminds me of David's words in Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." He goes on to say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And then my favorite, "He refreshes my soul." The Lord Jesus, how many of us have some times in our lives where we're pretty empty? And then he brings fullness to our lives. He refreshes our souls. The Good Shepherd not only eternally saves us, but he also leads us to a full life here on this earth. Now, as we continue to walk through our text today, let's jump back up. And we pick back up at verse 14. And it's at verse 14 that Jesus gives us the second reason why he is qualified to be the good shepherd. In verse 14, Jesus proclaims, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know what? They know me." So Jesus tells every single one of us in this room today that I can know him personally. I can know him personally. A friend of mine who is a professional counselor, and he works with men and women and family and singles, couples, he once said to me that the greatest human need is to be known and affirmed. The greatest human need is to be known and affirmed. If you're in this room right now, you were created for what? You were created for relationship. And there's not a one of us in this room right now who does not want to be accepted, that we want to be loved and affirmed by other people. And Jesus says what? Jesus said in verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Isn't it amazing that God wants to know you? And not only does he want to know you, but he wants you to know him. And this is what the good shepherd does. He brings us into this relationship with God. Now that brings us now to a natural question that we have to ask ourselves. What can you and I do starting today to develop this personal relationship with our good shepherd? Well, we can start by knowing God's voice. We can start by knowing God's voice. Let's jump down. Earlier in this passage, Jesus says that the sheep recognize the voice of the good shepherd. So let's jump back down to verse 3, and let's continue to learn from Jesus today. Verse 3, it says, "The sheep listen to his voice." Now, this is kind of unique because this is a unique teaching that Jesus is going to give here. He says, "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, when he has brought out all that are his own, he goes," what? "He goes ahead of them." In other words, he calls them out, and then the shepherd goes out ahead of them. He leads them. He guides them. And his sheep follow him. Now, it's very interesting. And this is something that in our culture, unless we've grown up on a farm, lived the agrarian lifestyle, we would not understand this. But Jesus says that the sheep follow him because they know what? His voice. They know his voice. The sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. And multiple times throughout this text, Jesus proclaims this, that the shepherd leads not by his staff, not by a shiny coat, not because he's leading them on a path that they've went on multiple times. No, he leads them by his voice. Now, as Jesus is talking about this, he was hoping to bring to mind an image that all of his listeners would have been very familiar with, and that is the city sheep pen. There's two different types of sheep pen. I mentioned earlier the country sheep pen, but this language that Jesus was using would have brought about a reminder of the city sheep pen. In the evening, whenever the shepherds were done for the day, they would come in from the countryside and they would come into the city. Now we have multiple shepherds here. They all have their flocks. And so they would bring them down to the part of the city where there was a gigantic sheep pen. And one by one, the shepherds would lead their flock into the sheep pen. And then they would pay the porter to watch the sheep during the night. And then they would go to bed. And in the morning, after they had breakfast, they would come back out to their sheep. Now, what would naturally happen during the night? All the sheep would intermix with each other. And so as a shepherd would come forward, he would come to the gate and he would begin to call out for his sheep by his voice. And then something outstanding would happen. the sheep will come out one by one to the voice of their own shepherd. And each shepherd, one by one, would gather up their flock. And then they would lead their flock out to where they needed to go by their voice. Now, this is the image that Jesus wants you and I today to grasp, that the shepherd knows his sheep personally. It's not a religion. It's not a personal, or it's a personal relationship. And we get to know our Savior on an intimate level. Now, that leads you and I to a natural question right now. In this world, we have all of these voices coming at us every single day, all this static, the demands of this world. Now, how do you and I distinguish between all the demands of this world and being able to hear clearly the voice of God in our lives? How do we clearly understand what God's will is for our own personal lives? Well, the primary way that we recognize the voice of God is through Bible and prayer. The primary way that we recognize the voice of God is through Bible and prayer. Now, once we develop this lifestyle, this habit of being in God's Word every day and coming before Him and praying and listening to Him, it's in these times that we begin to learn how to hear the voice of God. And it really matters big time when we have these crisis points in our lives, or we have to make a big decision and we don't know what to do. And it's in these moments that God's Spirit begins to speak into our hearts, and He reminds us of a passage of Scripture, a word from His text that has been hidden deep in our hearts. And then He shows us His direction. In these times, we go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. Lord, I need to hear from You. This person has betrayed me." And that's when God's Spirit will speak to us. "Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Lord, I know that they're asking us to give to this, but Lord, I've been diligent and I've been saving up this over here. I've been faithful." And then the Lord will speak into our spirit. "It's better to give than it is to receive. Lord, You have no idea how much this person has hurt my family, how they have slandered me, how they have betrayed me, how they have just taken my name and just absolutely ruined it." And then the Lord will remind us, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." "Lord, I'm in a situation right now where I don't know whether to go left or right, and I'm so filled with anxiety. I am stressed out. And Lord, I just don't know what to do." And then the Lord will speak into our spirit. "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." And it's in these moments when you and I are alone in our spot with Jesus that we come to know Him. Our relationship grows in significant ways as we hear His voice and His direction. And we begin to understand His will and His ways, and we draw close to Him. Now, in addition to knowing the voice of the Good Shepherd, we also grow in our relationship with Christ when we experience God at work in our lives. When we experience God at work in our lives. It's when we get out and we get in the mix. And that's when God begins to show us who He is. It's when we step out in faith that God shows us how mighty and how powerful and how awesome He is. When I first came to Christ, my father had a heart attack. And we came about a season where our resources were limited for a while. And so the pay was down, but the bill still came in at the same amount. And my father came to me and he said, "James, we need some help meeting our bills this month. Will you pray?" And I was more than happy. I was excited that my father would honor me and ask me to pray. And so I went into my bedroom. I got down on my knees, and I was too new to Christianity to do that one prayer. You know that prayer where we go, "Oh Lord, if it's Your will that we don't starve, help us out. But only if it's Your will." No, I didn't know enough theology to do that one. I went before the Lord and I begged him. I said, Lord, we need your help. Shortly after that, a man came to our door and he told my dad that the work crew that day had taken up an offering or collected some money and they just wanted to help out. And that was enough money to meet our need. Now that made a big impression on my young walk with Christ. But he was still off work the next month. And he came back to me the next month and he said, we're in the same spot. And we need to pray to God again. And I didn't know. I was like, does God work like this? I was too new to Christianity. I was like, well, what do we do here? Do we just go back and ask the same thing? And I went back to my bedroom, and as I began to pray and call on the Lord, I heard a knock on the door. Now, this time I about fell over because I thought, Jesus has cut out the middleman. And it was a guy from his work that was driving by our house on Yankee Road. And he said, for some reason, he doesn't know why, but he turned around and he felt like he needed to give this to my dad. And he handed my dad enough cash to cover the bills for that month. Now, let me tell you something. I have never even come close to experiencing anything quite this dramatic since that day. But here's what I learned that day. As a young man following Christ, here's what I learned that day. God knows me. He knows me. I'm his child. He's going to take care of me, and he's going to take care of my family. And throughout the years when I would face huge obstacles in ministry and also in my personal life, I could go before my good shepherd, and I could go before him with confidence, knowing that he has good for me, and he has good for my family. And over the years, I've been able to look into the eyes of the desperate time and time again. And I've been able to say to them in their moments of anxiety and hopelessness, go to your good shepherd. He knows you. Call to him. He is faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but when life is good and I'm on the mountaintop, I celebrate and appreciate. I'm like, God, this is good. You know, when we have these good seasons in our life, we're like, God, this is good. But I don't know about you, but somehow my life loves to lead me to the valley. And it's in these moments where life leads me to the valley, where I desperately need to know that my shepherd is with me. More times than I can count, I've been comforted by David's words that he wrote in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, why was David able to proclaim this? It's because in his life, more times than probably you and I can count, David went through seasons where he didn't know if he was going to live the next day. Everything he felt that God had promised him looked like it had went down the drain. But he was able to look back over the years and say, God has been faithful here. He's been faithful here. He's been faithful here. And I have no reason to doubt that he's not going to be faithful as we move forward. David knew what it was like to be on the mountaintop, but he also knew what it was like to be in the valley. Now, isn't it an interesting thing that when we're up on the mountaintop in life and life is going good, what do we have? We have good perspective, right? We can see all around us, and we know which way to turn, left or right. But when life leads us to the valley, when we're in the valley, we can't see that much further up ahead of us, can we? All the trees are blocking. There's a left turn or right turn. And when we can't see, when we're down deep in the valley, that's when we desperately need our good shepherd to lead us and to guide us. And that's when you and I need to let go. We're not the ones who are to be holding the staff in our life, are we? So often we want to lead the way, but we got to relinquish that and allow him to lead us and guide us. As we wrap up our text today, I love that Jesus being the good shepherd points to you and me today, 2,000 years later. Let's jump back to John 10, verse 16. Jesus proclaims, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, we have to remember here that Jesus is speaking to what? A Jewish audience. Yet Jesus is foreshadowing the promise that he was going to come and he was going to shepherd those who were not only ethnic Jews, but anyone who would come to him. That's you and me. I want you to be reminded right now that out of this text 2,000 years ago, you were on his mind. You were on his mind. And he loves you. And what does this mean for us? It means that every single one of us is invited to follow the Good Shepherd. There's no restrictions. Anyone is welcome to come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. No matter what your background is today, no matter where you come from, no matter what questions you may have about the faith, no matter what's in your past, I don't even care what secrets you walked in to this room with today. He calls to you. He is seeking after you. He wants to lead and guide your life. Now, when I think about a time in my life when I desperately needed Christ to be my good shepherd, it was in late fall of 2007, early winter of 2008. I've been working on planting a church for quite a season. And I got a phone call the day before Thanksgiving from the president of the church planting organization. And he shared with me, because of some financial things that were going on in the nation, that there would not be funding for my church plant to launch out the following year. And I was not ready for this trial. I was not ready to, be led. I had my own ideas of what I was going to do with my future. And so I went before the Lord, and I was a scared child. I was broken. I was hurt. And I just kept saying to the Lord, like, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I'm a mess, and I need your help. And a headhunter reached out to me and started having conversations with the church in Pittsburgh. And when we were having these conversations, they were going well. And finally, Gina and I decided to go up and do a site visit and continue on with some live interviews. And it was during that weekend that I became very concerned, because I was not used to the methods and the tactics of their ministry, okay? Even though it was a strong evangelical conservative church, I just didn't know how to do some of the things that they were doing. I was afraid that if I went there, I was going to fail and be an embarrassment. And so I even came to my wife halfway through the weekend with my reservations. I said, I don't know if this is for us. But then the Holy Spirit started to speak to me in my prayer time. And I honestly felt like the Lord was calling me there, because he wanted to do some things in my life that I had no idea that needed to be done in my life. There was a reshaping that needed to happen. And let me tell you, more times than we can count, Gina and I have looked at each other and we have said, oh, we had no idea what the Lord had in mind. And the lives that were going to be transformed, but also our lives that were transformed through these trials. It was about that time that I started to understand very early on, after a couple of years there, that my thoughts, surprise, are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways, but the Lord loves me, and he has good for me, and he has good for my family. And I want to tell you right now that your thoughts are not his thoughts, your ways are not his ways, but he loves you, and you are his children, and he has good for you, and he has good for your family. The Lord is our shepherd. Maybe today you were thinking, James, I have no idea how my life turned out like this. This is not what I planned. This isn't how I dreamed my life would turn out. I didn't see that divorce coming. I didn't see this job evaporating. I did not see this illness coming in my direction. But I want you to remember right now, even when life looks flip upside down, he is our God, and he is our shepherd, and he loves you. Here's what I want to encourage you to do today as you head out. Take some time over the next couple weeks and begin to hear his voice, and allow the good shepherd to lead you on this journey we call life. Listen to his voice. You might be incredibly surprised when God decides, I'm going to take you to a new place in your journey with me. And I want you to know that we so often want to go in this way or this direction in our life, but the Good Shepherd knows where to lead us and how to guide us and how to provide for us once we get to where he is taking us. Who's leading your life today? Are you allowing the Good Shepherd to be the Good Shepherd in your life? He loves you. He has good for you. And he wants to walk with you and lead you. And all we have to do is just follow. Hear his voice and go where his voice directs us. Do you mind if I pray for you right now? Let me just pray for you. God, I just thank you. And I love this body. I love these people. And God, I just thank you for all that you are doing in their lives. But Lord, I know that you love them more than we could even comprehend or imagine or fathom. God, you love your people. And now, Lord, we're going to be taking some time to draw near to you. And we are going to come and we are going to taste that the Lord is good. You are so good to us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James, for that word. We're going to respond to the message today by taking communion. Communion is the place where we remember and celebrate that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And my hope today is that as a follower of Christ, you'll stake your life on those two things, that the Good Shepherd has laid his life down for you, and you can know him personally. As the ushers come forward, I'd like to read Psalm 23 to you one more time. These are the words of a man who knew his shepherd. And he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." And here's the great promise, "And I will dwell in the household of the Lord forever."